Good morning. How we doing, church? Good. Good to see everyone. Glad we're together today. We are winding down our series in Deuteronomy, and I feel like I've learned a lot. It's been challenging to me, and a couple housekeeping things that I can share with you. I have eye surgery coming up on April 11th, and so I'm going to be out of commission and giving my eyes a little bit of chance to heal. So Lord willing, Thomas Pruitt is going to be here the next two Sundays preaching for the congregation. And then, so you can pray for his heart and my eye. And then we have my dad wanted to bring a lesson to the congregation, so he's been working on some stuff with the Lord. So that'll be 3 weeks. That third week, and I'll be going to the Pepperdine lectureships to go get a little bit of spiritual sustenance and do some learning. So good things going on and good things to look forward to. After we finish Deuteronomy, I'm going to be preaching for a couple weeks on the theme of spiritual leadership, and specifically looking at passages talking about character and those related to the character of our elders and biblical qualifications, the way a healthy eldership is meant to function in a congregation. It's been a number of years since our congregation has undergone an elder selection process, and our three serving elders have agreed to a reaffirmation process so that we're also going to be looking at other possible candidates who may be qualified to serve the congregation in that capacity. So it's something that you can be praying about. But as we wrap up Deuteronomy, I find that Moses represented some of the very best ideals of what spiritual leadership looks like. And we can learn a lot about spiritual leadership by just reading the book of Deuteronomy and seeing Moses' words. So the first question I want to begin with this morning is, how important do you think is leadership in spiritual things? Do you get it? So, without clear vision and leadership, godly leaders who are able to discern the Spirit's guidance, sensitivity to listening to the Spirit, to provide vision, to provide direction, when that is right, many things go right. And without it, even churches can get stuck going in circles, so to speak. But leadership in the church, at times and in certain ways, it can be very different than leadership in the world. Political leadership, vocational leadership. Godly leadership is not for personal benefit. It's not for self-aggrandizement. It's not a means to gain or a way to consolidate power. The reason why anyone would step up for spiritual leadership is to honor the Lord their God and for the good of his bride, the church. But second to that, honoring the Lord your God, another reason why we would invest in spiritual leadership is for the good and blessing of people that we love. So I saw this picture was posted from last week. That's a lot of life right there in that picture. And whether you're teaching Sunday school or vacation Bible school or preparing communion trays or serving those trays, or we have the potential to stand in the gap for the benefit of other people. And other people can be blessed by our willingness to serve the Lord and to seek to honor him So as we start off this morning, we're going to begin where we ended last week. And that's with Moses' final sermons. And these are sermons that we read in Deuteronomy. A lot of Deuteronomy is, in fact, homiletical. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourselves firmly to him. This is the key to your life. So, spiritual lessons from Deuteronomy. Lesson number one, I would say. A spiritual leader is someone who brings clarity. Clarity to the things of God and the Word of God. It's such an important thing to help bring understanding to God's people so that you can make a clear decision with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in ways that are true to and honor Scripture. A lot of times, a leader who brings clarity, though, this is a thankless task because sometimes people don't like clarity. You would rather have nothing said and just remain ambiguous, and then you do what you want and I'll do what I want. And when you bring clarity, very clear commands from God's Word that are clearly in the Bible, a lot of people don't like that. But that clarity is actually grace to us. When the flow of culture flies in the face of the commands of God, bringing clarity to people about what God has said in Scripture, it'll upset some people. If you talk about what God says about the sanctity of life, and you were to connect that to the abortion industry in America, if you have words to say about how God creates us, male and female, and about that God cares about gender, and he gives genders different roles. If you say that God cares about the way you practice your sexuality, and certain things are out of bounds, and certain things are allowed. If you talk about the way God cares about the addiction that you've been hiding, that you have it, and that the fact you're hiding it. If you say that God cares about your marriage and has expectations about how you function in your marriage, if you talk about how God cares about the way you use your time and money, a lot of those things, that clarity, when you bring clarity to those things, it's upsetting to a lot of people, and it's challenging to a lot of people. And when a person is challenged and they have to chew on stuff, sometimes there's some pushback against that comes to those who are in a place of leadership and teaching in the church. So if you make your stand with the Word of God, you don't have to do this, bring clarity in a way that is belligerent. You don't have to be mean about it. But we are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to speak the truth with gentleness, with the spirit of gentleness, but as clearly and concisely as possible, so that we're not doing hermeneutical gymnastics to try to get the Word of God to say what I want it to say and just are quiet about whole sections of the Scripture. A spiritual leader brings clarity. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. A godly leader helps bring that truth out. And they're willing to catch flack if they stand with God and with God's word. So some of the best advice that I have received that was most impactful for me and most transforming are words that came to me in my life that when I first heard them, I hated them. They embarrassed me. They brought me shame. I didn't like them. If I had just canceled those words, though, I never would have been challenged, and I never would have been changed in the same way. It takes humility to let godly leadership say hard things to us and challenge us. So, I'm jumping in and out here. Lesson number two for spiritual leadership from Deuteronomy. A spiritual leader understands the danger of stagnation. When we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and move on." And then in chapter 2, "So we wandered around the region of Mount Seir for a long time, and then at last the Lord said to me, 'You have been wandering around this hill country long enough. Turn to the north.'" So God is giving them marching orders. They've been just wandering around, but it's time to go, and there's time to do things. So, funny thing about the way people work. People are so resistant to change that many times they will remain in a bad situation and they know it's bad, rather than the risk of moving on to something healthier that they know could be healthier. Because the bad situation is what is familiar. It may be a broken cycle, but it's my cycle. So even in the desert, Israel had to be prodded at times to move on, to get busy, to get going. There's work to be done. The biggest area where I see people have gotten comfortable and there's a sense of stagnation and there needs to be some pushing along is personal involvement in the mission of God. Evangelism, discipleship, sharing your faith with others. His charge to us is to go and make disciples. His charge to us is teaching them to obey everything that He's commanded. So Wednesday nights at church, I have been talking about the need and responsibility of really picking up our game in discipleship. But eventually, we got to stop talking about discipleship, and we got to go make disciples. It's a kind of rubber where the rubber meets the road. Either you're going to do it or you're not kind of situation. So here's a Calvin quote, not because I got it all right, but because I want to try to say good things too sometimes. When it comes to discipleship, I think our greatest obstacle is not knowledge. You hear the knowledge thing all the time. "Well, I don't really know enough to share my faith. I don't really, what if they ask this question?" And we make all of these smokescreen of excuses. We build things up in our mind to the point where we are just paralyzed to speak and do anything. I think we are already way educated, way more than our faith and our willingness to obey. When people are stagnant, when we are comfortable, we always say it's because we don't know enough. And when I learn enough, maybe I will. But really, it's a matter of the heart. And the thing is, you have to have love to do these things, to risk those things. When a spiritual leader can help move us in the direction of obedience to God's word and in the direction of being a light to the communities and the people around us. Spiritual leadership lesson from Deuteronomy number 3. A spiritual leader develops other leaders. And a lot of times they do this through delegating important responsibilities to let other people have a chance to try things out and learn how to do new things. So some verses about this. "At that time I told you, You were too great a burden for me to carry all by myself. Choose some well-respected men from each tribe who are known for their wisdom and understanding, and I will appoint them as your leaders." But Moses didn't just throw people into positions of power and responsibility, but he was very intentional about choosing people who had wisdom and understanding. And then he goes on to challenge those leaders as well. Sometimes people get thrown into responsibilities just because of the need, but good leadership will help them understand that responsibility and thrive in it, so they're not just around, alone in it, floundering in that situation. Other godly leaders will help step in. So Moses goes on to say this: "Be perfectly," and this is about the quality or character he expects out of these men who are chosen, "be perfectly fair in your decisions, impartial in your judgments. Hear the cases of those who are poor as well as those who are rich, and don't be afraid of anyone's anger, for the decision you make is God's decision. Bring me any cases that are too difficult for you, and I will handle them." I will handle them. So a spiritual leader develops other leaders, delegates, shares the work. It's not that a spiritual leader, that they're incapable of doing those things themselves, but the process of training others and the next generation, that is crucial work in the church and for discipleship. Lesson number 4. A spiritual leader needs to be aware of the condition of his own heart and beware the danger of bitterness toward the people you lead. That is a danger. "And the Lord was also angry with me because of you. He said to me, 'Moses, not even you will enter the promised land.'" And then later on in chapter 3, "But the Lord was angry with me because of you, you sinners. And I'm stuck in this situation now because of what you've done to me." Beware that danger of bitterness toward the people you're trying to lead spiritually. As I said, this is a matter of the condition of your heart. If you're in it for the Lord truly, you'll walk through anything you need to walk through. Even whatever difficult situation you're forced into because of the brokenness or immaturity or hard-heartedness of yourself or others. If you're in it for the Lord, be in it for the Lord. Spiritual lesson number 5. A spiritual leader is self-sacrificial and intercedes on behalf of the community. A true leader models spiritual intimacy with the Lord. Spiritual intimacy with the Lord. "When you heard the voice from the heart of the darkness while the mountain was blazing with fire, all your tribal leaders and elders came to me and they said, 'Look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the heart of the fire. Today, we have seen that God can speak to us humans, and yet we live. But now, why should we risk death again? If the Lord our God speaks to us again, we will certainly die and be consumed by this awesome fire. Can any living thing hear the voice of the living God from the heart of the fire as we did and yet survive? Go yourself and listen to what the Lord our God says. Then come and tell us everything he tells you, and we will listen and obey." This is the arrangement that Israel made with Moses. They were scared. And they said, "Moses, you stand in the gap. This is too much for us. This is too much clarity. We need you to be the one who intercedes." And then as the lightning bolts fly from heaven and whatnot, it's just Moses. we're safe from that a little bit, maybe. Didn't exactly work that way. They were scared to be that close with God. The primary way, I would say, in the church today that a spiritual leader stands in the gap for people is through intercessory prayer on behalf of the situations in people's lives and on behalf of the congregation. How do you know if a person is intimate with the Lord? As a key qualification for a godly leader is they model that intimacy with the Lord. I would say, is the fruit of the Spirit expressed in their lives? Is the wisdom from above that we read about in James chapter 3, is that expressed in their lives? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. They exemplify the wisdom from above. But part of what made Moses an amazing spiritual leader is that he stands together with his people in their sin when it's time to hand out the consequences. And Moses goes toe-to-toe, contending with the Lord his God on behalf of his sinful brothers, on behalf of his sinful community. He is one of the people, not separate to them. That is godly leadership, I believe. So Moses returned to the Lord, and this is after the golden calf incident, where they made this idol, the golden calf story you can read about in Exodus. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves, but now, if you only forgive their sin, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written. If you're going to take them out, take me out with them." But the Lord replied to Moses, "No. I will erase the name of everyone who has sinned against me. Now go." He tries to stand together with the people. And there's even other stories that are really good about this as well. And I think that's a beautiful thing about spiritual leadership. Lesson number 6. A spiritual leader understands that they're dispensable. And this is really getting at the heart of spiritual leadership, the way it connects with humility, a humble leader. They're able to set aside their own personal dreams and goals for the greater good of the church. So that means when I have a personal agenda, when I have an axe to grind, when I have a soapbox to stand on, I can let that aside for the good of the unity of the fellowship around me. That's an important thing for spiritual leadership. And also in the story of Deuteronomy, Moses is able to submit to divine discipline. Spiritual leader is not above, they're not above the word of God. They're not power hungry. It's never should be a dynamic of a one-man show or a dominating personality that just runs roughshod and controls the entire course of a congregation. I don't think that's a healthy dynamic to be in. So what was Moses' greatest dream? To enter the promised land together with his people. But because of sin, God will not allow Moses' dream to come true. He doesn't get to have his dream come true. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? Please let me cross the Jordan and see this wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country and the Lebanon mountains." This is after he's been told no. Those are such smooth, honeyed words that he's saying to the Lord his God. You've only just begun to show me these marvels and these wonders. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen. That's enough, he declared. Speak of it no more. Instead, commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across the Jordan. So this is the situation. The Lord has told me no, but I really want this. I want this so bad. He meets with God. He uses his best persuasion, his smoothest words. And then the Lord says unequivocally, no. And on top of that, you're fired. And on top of that, go train your replacement and encourage him. What kind of humility does a person need to have to not retaliate in a situation like that, to not behave really poorly? And it's an amazing thing to me. And I believe one of the reasons why Moses was such an amazing leader is that he submitted to God's tough judgments, most especially concerning himself personally. A spiritual leader knows when to bow out gracefully, and they make space for the next generation of leaders coming behind them. This is another tough one, I think. But someone who is in this for the Lord their God, they know that they're not going to have their hand on the pulse of everything forever. That there comes a time when they're going to need to relinquish things. I am blessed to be the minister of this congregation. And I feel like we're just having more and more fun all the time. You bless me. I get to share good things with you. But there will come a time when the Lord makes it clear one way or another that I need to let go. And I need to move on. And this church will go on without me. And if it goes on long enough, it'll be Calvin who. And I need to be okay with that. And you need to be okay with that too. Because this is bigger. This is bigger than just one person or their personal dreams or desires. So godly leadership, they refuse to raise a personality cult around themselves. When things don't go their way, they don't split a church. They won't say the things that are going to cause division and dissension in the body. Even if a leader is wrong, if they're godly, they will let it go. And they will trust that the Lord their God will take care of things for them. And that the Lord sees, and the Lord knows, and that the Lord is a just God. Godly leadership models that kind of faith. So a godly leader, they refuse to poison things for the leaders who follow behind them. You don't blow up, and you don't cause a big thing, and you make it hard. You make the next generation of leaders who are coming, they're trying to scramble to pick up the pieces. People's hearts are broken. They're looking for ways forward. They're looking for ways to interpret a situation. Someone who is led by the Spirit of the Lord, they will never let things come to that. you can turn a leader into an idol, because it's hard not to love godly leaders. They model how to handle disappointment graciously and with humility. And that's, I think, one of the keys why Moses was such an amazing and successful leader of an entire nation. It says this about him in Numbers chapter 12. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. And that humility turned him into an amazing leader of people. And so now, not only does Moses submit to God's discipline, you don't get to enter the promised land. But he goes and he encourages those coming behind him, the next generation. Moses says this, I'm now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has told me, you will not cross the Jordan. This is at the end of Deuteronomy. There's even a progression in the writing. Remember the early chapters, Moses was saying, because of you, I don't get to do this. And now at the end of this writing, he's not pointing fingers anymore. He's accepted that the Lord has put this limitation on him, and he's going to abide by it. And he's not going to poison things for Jonathan. He's not going to make things harder for the people of Israel to go on without him. He will destroy the nations living there, and you will take possession of the land, and Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord promised. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Your future's bright. God is going to get you there himself. You can trust him. You don't need me anymore. Then Moses called for Joshua. And as all of Israel watched, he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you, Joshua. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's humility. That is godly leadership. Talk about a gracious exit. That's the kind of leadership that builds faith. And with these gracious words, Moses, in a moment, passes on the mantle of leadership, and the spirit that was with him is now with Joshua. And in just a few moments of time, Moses goes from being a leader of a nation and the religious, spiritual leader of a people, he goes from that to total obscurity. He's not the guy calling any shots. His cell phone isn't ringing at all anymore. Everything has moved on without him. And it doesn't take very long before people don't even remember your hard work, your integrity, all the things that you've done in your life. But the Lord sees. The Lord remembers. And the Lord knows. And a spiritual leader can trust that. So, Dad, you can come on up. We've got a little invitation to offer. But here they are. I put them all together so we can see them back to back. Seven spiritual leadership lessons that I find reading through Deuteronomy. And I think they are worthwhile things. And I'm going to talk longer because the song leader doesn't have a microphone. No, I think read through these things and consider them. And I think I have one more lesson from Deuteronomy. Because after all of this, after the baton has been passed to the next generation, Moses, he has one last journey to take. He has one last journey to take. It wasn't the dream journey that he had hoped for. The last journey he has to take is not into the promised land. It's walking together with the Lord his God to his own death. And so when I'm back after my eyes have healed and I come back from the lectureship and you've enjoyed all these other guys who are going to be preaching for us here, I'm going to do one last sermon on Moses' final journey. A journey he makes alone with his God to die in obscurity. And it may sound a little bit morbid when I come to preach to you about your own death, because it is a little bit. But I think that the lessons that we can look at there, some of us are going to have more time. Others of us, our death is probably pretty close. How do we walk that path with grace? And I think Moses, his humility, has one last little lesson to teach us. And then we'll tie off Deuteronomy. We're going to talk a little bit more about being eldership and spiritual leadership. And then, Lord willing, this is out there a little bit further, we're going to start jumping into Hebrews in the New Testament. And I think there'll be some good treasures for us as well. I got a lot to learn between now and then. So two things I want to pray for, and then I'll give a quick invitation. Marissa is in labor right now, heart, and I want to pray for her specifically. And Bruce Gary is here. And you know we've been praying about his cancer struggle. By God's grace, he is cancer-free. Let's pray about those two things together with me, and then the lesson's yours. Lord, be with Marissa right now. I pray for a healthy delivery. I pray for your grace in that whole process, the pain and the wonder of it all, and for the help that they need. Just be close to them in this time. We praise you, Lord, for healing Bruce. Continue to strengthen him, and we just have delight in your goodness to them. And we offer this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always offer an invitation. At the end of every sermon, we invite people to come up and see me, and If you have a prayer need or some kind of request that you would like to make, you can talk to me about it up here. And we always offer an invitation for people to begin that journey of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The way, biblically speaking, that we do that is through putting on the Lord in baptism, a public confession of our faith in Him, and then entering into a kind of grave, a death, burial, and resurrection, that we might receive the gift of the Spirit to help guide us in all of the things and needs of our life, to help us become more like Jesus. So those invitations are all, we always offer those invitations every week. So let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.